ask you to release the inspiration of your Spirit on the Word, even now. Lord, even now, bless the hearing and the speaking of your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to the way it was. Okay, we're going to talk about understanding spiritual identity in Christ. This is a very fundamental and simple message. And for those of you that this is new information to you, then it's for you. But those of you that are teachers, you can be hearing it as these are some very important principles that if you encounter new believers, we must be established in these fundamental truths or we're never going to be able to grow in our intimacy with the Lord. Because our ability to experience God at the heart level is directly related to understanding who we are before Him. Because when the devil comes to strike at us, he always comes to lie to us in our mind. He comes to distort the Word of God. Because if he can get you confused about fundamental things in the kingdom of God, he can get you into condemnation. He can get you off the path. So the Word of God always brings us back to the fundamental basics in terms of our attack against the enemy. So when I find a person in oppression, depression, or confused, or they've lost their passion, I try to get them back to Christianity 101, the basic facts. Because these basic facts, even though you might know them, to be reminded of them, to renew your heart in them, is what drives away the work of darkness in our heart. One of the most important paragraphs in the whole New Testament concerning who we are before the Lord and how the Lord views us is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 21. It says this, "Therefore, if any person, whosoever, is in Christ," that means they're born again, they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they now stand before God in an entirely new position. Before they were not in Christ, and now they stand before the Father in all the benefits of what is true of Jesus Christ. So what is true of Jesus before the Father has been given to you. It's true of you before the Father because of what Jesus did for you. That's what it means to be in Christ. That everything that's true about Jesus as a man in his humanity before God the Father, God, in terms of his standing before God, God gives this as a gift to you. It's one of the most significant statements in the New Testament that we are in Christ. That when God looks at us, he sees Jesus when he looks at us. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. God has done a new work in his life, and though we don't always see the work and we don't always appreciate it, when God looks at you, he looks at a new creation. And the reason this is so important is because our emotions go all kinds of places. And we have all kinds of negative thoughts. Or maybe even somebody in the body of Christ will get mad at you and say something and you'll believe it and your feelings will get hurt and you don't feel like a new creation. It doesn't seem true, but it's true because when God looks at you, he doesn't see what you used to be. He looks at a brand new creation. You are a new creation because you are now relating to God the Father through Jesus. You're in Christ. That's what it means. You're relating to God the Father now through what Jesus did. And so when God looks at you, he sees the work of Jesus like a robe surrounding you, like a garment. Paul declares one of the greatest things that could possibly be true of you or me, old things have passed away. Your track record, your sins before God, God says they've passed away, that when God looks at us in terms of receiving us into his heart and receiving us with his affection, he said the old things, all of them have passed away. Now this is the one thing the enemy does not want you to get a hold of. Because if you get a hold of this, your emotions will become powerful and they will become confident before God. Because the enemy wants to tell you that the old things are still in the way of you and God. Because what he wants to do, he wants to get you to come to a worship service. And instead of saying, Lord, I love you and I'm yours, we're saying, Lord, if you will forgive me one more time, I promise you this one time, I beg you, I'll never ask again. If you just forgive me one more time, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to the mission field. I'll do that if you'll just forgive me. And what happens is that people debate and they negotiate with God and they try to give God a reason to like them. Because they don't understand the declaration, the truth, old things are gone. This is a declaration of God. Now, the devil's not going to tell you this. He's going to tell you the old things are still there. But when that happens, we are instructed by the Word of God to use the Word as an enemy, as a weapon against lies. We speak the Word of God right back to the enemy. We say, no, I am a new creation. In Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. And look at this. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Your relationship with God is based on an entirely new foundation. Because before you received the gift of salvation, you had to stand before God based on how good you were. Do you know how horrible that is to stand before God based on how good you've been doing? If you stand before God based on how good you are or how good you've been the last month or two, I tell you, we're all in trouble because we'll never have confidence. But God wants us to have confidence when we stand before Him. And so He declares this to us. He goes, the old things have passed. Everything is new. When I look at you, it's a new look. There's a new stand. You're standing before me on a new ground, on a new basis. Because before you received Jesus, you stood before me on the basis of what you did. Now you're standing before me on the basis of what He did for you. And beloved, you can rest in that. You can relax. You can just, your heart can just unpack and you can be confident like, I'm here to stay. I'm home. And the reason I'm home in the presence of God, because I'm not in His presence based on how good the last 30 days have been in my spiritual life. Behold, Paul said, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things, all these things that are new are of God. They're the work of God. The new things are from God. He gave them to you as a gift. And this is the God who reconciled us to Himself. And to be reconciled to God means everything in between us and God has been removed. This word reconciled is a big word. It just means whatever was in the way is out of the way. Now that's why the Bible calls this the good news. It's the good news because what was in the way between you and God the Father connecting is now out of the way from His point of view. Now the problem is the enemy wants to come and lie to us. And the other problem is between our ears. It's in our own mind. It's right here. That's the problem right there. Because our mind believes the old information. And the Bible tells us that when our mind is renewed or our mind believes in the new information that the Word of God declares, then our heart will have confidence before God the Father. So the scripture says that all things have become new. Verse 18, now the all things that are new are from God. The God who reconciled us, who removed the barriers to Himself out of the way. And He did this through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now He's going to get real specific. He says, that is, or specifically, now He's going to tell you about the new things that He did through Jesus Christ. That God reconciled the world to Himself. Now look at this. He did not impute our sins to us. And the word impute means count. God says, I do not count your sins against you if you come to me in Christ Jesus. So when we stand before God, the devil's reminding us of everything we did recently and in the past. And we're negotiating, we're debating. And religion tries to argue with God to give a reason why God should love you, but grace says it's already finished.
I already want you. God's trying to convince you, but religion's trying to convince God. The spirit of religion says, oh God, please give me one more chance. And the spirit of grace says, I don't have to just give you one more chance. You're mine forever. It's a settled issue. Because God is not imputing, or God is not counting your sin against you. Beloved, let the Spirit of God speak this to you in a fresh way. He is not imputing your sin to you. That means you can stand before God in a worship service. You can stand with the confidence that He enjoys you, that He actually likes you. Now, when this touches your heart, and it has touched many of you already, I'm aware of that. But as this touches your heart, and as you use this as Bible teachers, and some of you are 14-year-old Bible teachers, you're teaching others your age and some of them that are younger and even some older. You want to teach them these principles. You want to tell them, no matter what you're feeling, the Word of God says that God is not imputing trespasses. That's just another word for sin. He's not counting sin against us. And so, why are we counting sin against us when God isn't counting sin against us? Because the enemy's lying to us. Because as long as we relate to God based on our sin, we will always run from Him instead of run to Him. And the enemy knows that. If I relate to God based on my sin, on how good or how bad I'm doing, then I'm going to always open my heart before God and guard myself. Like, oh no, I better be guarded. And ultimately, I end up running from Him instead of to Him. But if we relate to God based on what He did, based on the free gift, you can open your spirit wide and you can have confidence. And you don't have to negotiate with God. You can relax and you can tell Him in your weakness, in your immaturity, in your brokenness, you can tell Him you love Him and that you know He loves you. That the Word of God says that you're not counting any trespass against me. Beloved, this is the glorious good news of what Jesus Christ did for us when He came and died on the cross. Now, verse 21. Paul really says, he lays it out in the clearest fashion right here in verse 21. It says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, what's that mean? Let's break this down. For He, that's God the Father, made Him who knew no sin. Now, who is the man that is called Him who knew no sin? That's Jesus. Jesus was the innocent one. He knew no sin. He had no sin in His life. For God made Him who knew no sin. He actually became sin for you and I. Now, I know that's the story, that's the age-old story that we've heard from the beginning, from we first began our walk with the Lord. But a billion years from now, we will never be weary of this story. We will look at Him a billion years from now, and a fresh revelation will touch our heart. When it dawns on us in a new way that the man who knew no sin, the man that was innocent, actually became sin. He actually became sin. The whole sin of the human race, your sin and my sin, was laid upon Him, and the guilty one, Jesus, became, I said it wrong, the innocent one, Jesus, became guilty. The innocent one, Jesus, became guilty. And the guilty ones, you and I, as a gift, became innocent. We became innocent as a gift before God because the truly innocent one became guilty. Now, this is called justice. Because He took our sin, He took our failure, He paid the price for it. You and I get His righteousness as a free gift. Now, this isn't just righteousness, just whatever. This is the righteousness of God Himself. That's the only kind of righteousness there is, actually. But this is a righteousness that can never be improved upon. Do you understand that you are as righteous in God's sight today as you will be a million years after you've been in heaven for a million years. Did you know that you will not, in God's sight, improve your righteousness 1% even a million years from now? Did you know that it's impossible to be more righteous in God's sight than you are right now? I mean, this is radical. Now, I realize it's just Christianity 101. It's fundamental. But even people that have been walking with the Lord, they lose sight of this. The righteousness that you have been given as a free gift will never, ever be improved upon. It's impossible to improve upon it because it's the quality of righteousness that God Himself possesses. It is yours. Now, this quality of righteousness is called the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness. So when God looks at me, and when God looks at you because of Jesus, He sees His own righteousness. Therefore, He welcomes us instead of drives us away from His presence. Now, when this really settles in our spirit, we gain a confidence before the Lord because we don't run from Him. We run to Him when this settles into our spirit. And this is one of the fundamental things that Satan does not want to settle in your spirit or in the lives of the people you're ministering to. Think of the people you're ministering to. Maybe one or two friends. Maybe you have a Bible study back home. Maybe it's just a fellowship group of four or five of you. You can be sure of this. The enemy does not want this issue settled in their understanding. They'll come and say, I feel bad, I feel this, I feel like quitting, I feel discouraged. And more times than not, what they need, not only this, but they need a strong dose of this to renew their mind with this truth. Well, I really blew it, so I think I'm going to put myself on probation for a while. I blew it so bad yesterday that for the next month, I'm going to prove to God how sorry I am, and I'm just going to like be spiritually miserable for 30 days to prove how sincere I am, and I'm not going to ask God for anything because then maybe He'll understand that I'm really sincere this time. And all of that is religious foolishness. It's completely unnecessary. You cannot add 1 degree of righteousness by anything that you do to your standing before God. It was given to you fully, and it was given to you completely. The righteousness that you have cannot be improved upon. It cannot be improved, and it never will be. The righteousness that I have today, that you have today, a million years from now will be the same righteousness we have right now. God didn't just forgive our sin. He didn't just overlook our sin. He paid for it. There's a difference. He didn't just look down at the human race and say, well, you know, I know it's tough down there, and wave His hand and say, you know, I'm a good God, so I'm just simply going to forgive you. And some people in the body of Christ, excuse me, some people in the church, they're still not settled about this. If you ask them, why are you forgiven? They go, well, because God's good. I go, well, yeah, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. That's true. God is good. But why are you forgiven? Because Jesus died. Okay, that's good. But why did Jesus dying produce forgiveness for you? I don't know. You know that one Christmas song, you know, I don't know. He died. You know, the babe in the manger, He died. I don't know why that gave me forgiveness. The reason it gives you forgiveness is because Jesus literally paid the debt, and there is no more debt now. If God judged you for the sin that He judged Jesus for, then God would be acting in injustice. If God made you pay for the sin that Jesus paid for, that would be an injustice on God's part. And God is never, ever lacking justice. God cannot, God will not, he doesn't want to, but he can't either. Anyway, he cannot have you pay for a debt that has already been paid for that would violate the truth of justice. He didn't overlook sin. He paid for it. When it's paid for, it's a whole new ball game, so to speak. The fact that our sin is paid for, that gives us a basis of security in the presence of God that is very dynamic and it will last forever. I don't stand before God because I prayed good last week. I don't stand before God because of what I did. I stand before God because of what he did. And what I do is a response in gratitude to what he did. And when people lose their sense of gratitude and their sense of confidence, it's these very verses or the ones that are like them that we need to feed our spirit with, because when our spirit sees this, our confidence grows, our gratitude grows, and the more I see this, the more radical I want to be out of gratitude, not to get God to like me. I'm not trying to get God to like me. The truth is, he does already. That's the miracle. He likes us already. He's trying to get us to believe and connect with this reality. And again, when I see a person old or young, and if I'm counseling with them or they're confused, in my mind, I almost always, I understand more times than not that these truths are what they're lacking, even if they've been in the ministry for 20 years. I know many guys that can preach this, but when they fail in their own life, they lack confidence, because though they can preach it in the secrecy of their own heart, they don't speak these truths when the devil comes to accuse them. The devil doesn't care if I preach this to you. What he doesn't want in terms of my life before God, he doesn't like it when I speak it to him when he comes to try to lie to me about my standing before God. And we speak the word. We tell him, it is written, I am the righteousness of God because of Christ Jesus, that God relates to me through what Jesus did, and there nobody can move me from this place of security and this place of reality. Now, this is why Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, this is the big stumbling block in terms of all the other faiths. And it's very important that you understand this. Because all the other different religions around the world, they get really upset when Christians say this is the only way of salvation. Really, because here's what they hear. They hear completely opposite of what we're saying. They hear, you think you have the best religion, we have a dumb religion. You think you're better than us. And they just think our ideas and their ideas, we weigh them out. You think your ideas are so much better than our ideas. It's not about that. When I tell a different ones that say, how can you say that? I go, what other man lived perfect? It's an issue of justice. Is there any other man who lived perfect? I've asked this to different religious leaders of other religions. And they always say, no, I don't know of anybody who lived perfect. I go, you tell me the head of your religion. Did that man live perfect his entire life in every thought and every word? Well, no. I go, that's the issue. I said, the only reason we're saved isn't because we're sincere. We have to be sincere, but it's more than that. We're saved because a man lived perfect. And then when God was about to judge us, this man stood in the way and took the penalty himself. And so the other religions, I say it's an issue of justice. Did anybody else pay for your sin who was innocent his entire life? It's not an issue of being better than. It's an issue of receiving a free gift, because the man who gave us the gift had the ability and he had the power to pay for that gift for us. So that's what's going on. And even people in the body of Christ, they get even offended about this. Well, we don't want to be arrogant. How can we say we're the only way? I mean, they love God too in their own way. I go, it's not about all of that. It's about, did anybody else pay? When they stand before God, God's going to ask one of two questions. I mean, they're going to stand in one or two positions. He's going to say, either you stand in your own merits, you stand because of what you did, or you're going to stand in the light of what Jesus did. That's the only two options. There's not a third option. You can't stand, Buddha can't stand in your place because Buddha's guilty. A guilty man can't stand in your place. He can't take your place because he's already guilty himself. The only person that can take our place is an innocent person. An innocent man is the only possible man, and there's only one. So when we stand before God, when all the people of history stand before God, God, the question is, on what basis should I let you into my kingdom? And the guy goes, well, I tried real hard. Yeah, but I'm a holy God. Trying real hard doesn't, I can't just overlook your sin. Who paid for it? Someone has to pay for your sin by taking the penalty themselves for it. And all the religions of the world, they don't have anybody who did that for them. But in Christ Jesus, the innocent man became guilty so that the guilty ones become innocent. Let's go to the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the believer who's sincerely living right before God, and I don't mean they got victory in all their areas. I don't know of any Christian that has a victory in every area of their life, all the time, unbroken. All their thoughts are right, all their words are right, all their use of time is right, their spirit is perfect all the time. I've never met such a person. Everyone has unsettled issues. Now here's what Paul said. There is therefore no condemnation. When you stand before God, God is not condemning us at all when we stand before Him as a believer. Now, He's still working on areas of our life. There's still issues He's dealing with. But when He's dealing with issues in our life, He's not at the same time that He's convicting me of this and convicting you of that and telling you this has got to change and that's got to change. That's an entirely different subject than God saying, I don't want you in my presence. Get out of my presence. Because condemnation means get out of my presence. And what Paul said is, when we receive Jesus, God never says to us, get out of my presence, but rather He says, welcome, come near me, come near me. There's no condemnation. Well, if there's no condemnation, why is it we feel condemnation so much? Why is it that so many believers feel condemned? And what do I mean feel condemned? When they go to worship before God, they're like, oh no, God knows all the bad stuff. This is horrible. I gotta get out of here. Somebody help me. Well, somebody already helped you. You are a new creation. All the old things between you and God passed away. You are brand new, and the new things are the gift of God. And you have become the righteousness of God. When you stand before Him, He sees the robes of righteousness around you. Not just because He's nice, but because a man who was innocent paid for Him and gave us His righteousness. It's a legal transaction. I mean, God is nice. God is good. But it's more than that. It's a legal thing that our sin has been paid for. So therefore, there is no condemnation. God is not saying to you any longer, get out of my presence. Matter of fact, He's saying opposite. He's saying, come closer. Come closer. Have confidence. Come closer to me. You don't have to be intimidated in my presence. And what I mean by intimidated is being nervous that God is thinking about kicking us out. A lot of people in the body of Christ, One of the reasons they're so unstable in their spiritual walk is because they're always nervous that this is the week or this is the month that's going to all crash down and you're going to get kicked out. And the devil comes and tells us that, and we even have friends that tell us that, oh man, you're such a mess, there's no hope for you. You know what you can do? You can take the word of God. The very thing Jesus did. He took, when the devil came to him, he spoke the word of God right back to the devil. And you can take the word of God and you can speak it right back. It is written in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. There's nothing that's driving me out of God's presence. I am welcome. I'm not being asked to leave. There's nothing condemning me from God's heart. I am being accepted. Now, acceptance is the opposite of condemnation. When Paul said there's no condemnation, he could have said it the other way. There is full acceptance because of Christ Jesus. So you can say it either way you want because both of them are true. You can say, it is written, there is no condemnation. Or you can say, it is written, because there's plenty of verses that back this up. I am fully accepted in the Beloved. And you can find that in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 5. But it's the same idea. But we need to speak this because the enemy will never stop accusing us. The enemy wants us constantly unsettled on this issue, because once you get settled on it, Beloved, you're going to explode in a good way. You're going to go forward in God because you'll have so much confidence, because your confidence will not be determined by how well you're doing the last 30 days spiritually. If I had to go, if my ability to enjoy God was only related to how good I did the last 30 days, and over these many years I've walked with the Lord, I would have quit many times. If my standing before God was determined by how well I've done the last 30 days. But the thing that I've had as a blessing is my leaders when I was younger in the Lord taught me these things right from the beginning. 35 years ago is when I met the Lord. And they taught me this right from the beginning. And I began to use these Bible verses, the truth, and speak them against the enemy. And when all of my weakness and sin would come, and the devil just says, oh, just curse God and die and quit, you're never going to make it anyway, I would say, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed. From God's point of view, he sees me as he sees Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and there's no condemnation. Now look at the next verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Now here's what Paul tells us. He goes, now when you present yourself to God, you have to present yourself as alive from the dead. And then present your members, that means your bodies, your physical body. Present your members, the part of your personhood, the part of who you are, your mind, emotion, will, body, soul, and spirit, those are your members. Present them to God as vessels or instruments of righteousness. Now, this is a really important verse. Because what many people do is they present themselves to God as guilty. They go before God, they're believers, and they say, God, I love you, I love you. Oh, I'm such a mess. And we need to be honest about what we did. I am such a mess. I'll tell you what, God, if you just don't be mean to me for 30 days, I won't ask you for nothing. And they make all these crazy deals. Now, how do I know they make all these crazy deals? Well, because I used to make them. And because I've heard them for years. Paul says, when you present yourself to God, when you come before him to worship, that means presenting yourself to God. When you offer yourself to him, that's what it means to present yourself to God. Present yourself to God as somebody who believes that God made you alive as a free gift. Now, when I present myself to God, I don't always feel alive as a free gift. But it is the truth. And he doesn't want me presenting myself filled with condemnation. He wants me to come and say, God, I believe your word. I believe what your son did. I am yours. And you love me and you see me as righteous. That's what it means to present yourself as alive. And too many people, they present themselves as condemned. They offer themselves in worship as being guilty. They offer themselves as a minute away from being kicked out of the kingdom. They're on probation. He didn't say offer yourself as being on probation. Don't offer yourself to God as a person that's all messed up. Now, we know we have our problems. We're not talking about being dishonest about our problems. We're talking about how God receives us heart to heart. Now, God sees all the mess in all of our lives, but this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the way he receives you at the heart level, and he receives you as new, and he receives you as though the righteousness of Jesus is wrapped around you like a robe. Now, one of the reasons here in Romans 6:3, one of the reasons that people don't present their members as righteousness, as instruments of righteousness to God, you know, that means to be dedicated to the Lord, like in holiness, and to be, you know, when you present your members, you're presenting your body, your soul, your spirit, all that goes to making you you. You're presenting yourself to God in that way, to be committed and to be holy. And the reason a lot of people never sustain this second part of this verse, because they don't have the first part of this verse right. They never get around to saying, I am yours as a tool of righteousness, because they're so condemned, because they present themselves to God as condemned and on probation and about ready to get kicked out of the kingdom. They present themselves as dead or as guilty instead of presenting themselves alive. And when they do that, they have so much discouragement in their spirit. They're so worn out. They don't want it. They have no energy to present their members, their body, as an instrument in God's hand to do righteousness. You know, we as leaders of the body of Christ, we tell people, go present yourself as a servant for God to use you as a tool of righteousness. And the guy goes, I'm so discouraged inside. I'm so depressed. I feel like I'm such a failure. You're telling me to go offer my service to God? I feel so dead inside. And what we're doing is we're getting Romans 6:13, we're getting the order mixed up. You can't offer yourself to serve God while you feel completely dead and condemned and kicked out of God's presence. We got to get the order right. We got to present ourselves as accepted by the Lord, as enjoyed by the Lord. We present ourselves as alive in God's presence with the Holy Spirit living us and God enjoying us. Beloved, when you do this, and you may not feel it at all. He didn't say present yourself as somebody who feels good. He goes, believe the word. And whatever the word says, that's how you present yourself before God. And the word says you are alive. Which means God enjoys you. God's accepted you. His righteousness is yours. You don't present yourself as dead, on probation, about to get kicked out, worthless. You don't present yourself begging, oh, please forgive me one more time. Oh, I really mean it this time. How many of you got that I really mean it this time type prayer? I've had a few of those over my day. Now, just another point or two, and then we're going to draw this to an end. Those of you that are new here, when I give you notes, which I normally do, I never finish them. So some people get ahead, and I go, don't even get ahead. I go on bunny trails, and I never get back, and then I just stop in 1 second. I don't even give you a wind down. I just go, okay, we're done. And so we're getting close to being done here. Roman numeral two. Spiritual immaturity is not the same thing as rebellion. Rebellion and immaturity sometimes look the same outwardly. Now, beloved, now you need to hear that for your own life, but some of you got this real clear, and so I'm talking to you as leaders. Even you might be 14 years old, but the Lord's made you a leader anyway. Maybe you're leading 13-year-olds, or maybe you're leading people your own age. Maybe you're leading five people, but you're still a leader. You're still teaching and helping others, and that's an important thing to do. You have to get this point clear, because most believers are confused on this point. They feel like they're rebellious and they really love God. And the truth is they're not rebellious. They're immature. And there's a big difference, because if you're rebellious, God is angry and you need to run out of his presence till you repent. But if you're immature, God delights in you and you run into his presence and open your spirit. Now, the problem is sometimes the outward activity of somebody who really loves God, but they're immature, their mind's still not renewed, their mind still has old thought patterns, but they really love God, they may do some of the same things outwardly. Now, my goal isn't here trying to talk you into, you know, that's okay. You don't want to live and do wrong things. You want to resist those wrong things, but between now and when you get free of these different issues, and, you know, you get free of a bunch of issues, you think you got it made, then what happens is that magnifying glass, you know, you're like kind of like looking down there in the microscope, and you think, oh, you know, you got like that slide, it looks all clean, and the Lord turns up the power from 10 power to 100 power. You go, oh, man, there's so much dirt on that. I've had that a bunch of times over the years, and I get that all cleaned up, and I go, oh, I'm there. Then he turns it up to 1,000 power, like, ah, there's dirt everywhere. And so when you get a few issues settled, don't think it's over, because there's a whole lot more. It's a lifelong journey. But here's the point I'm trying to make. If you understand that sincerity and spiritual immaturity is different than rebellion, then when you see your immaturity, you don't go run and hide from God. You go run into his presence and you give yourself. You say, Lord, I am weak. I am broken. But I love you and you love me. And you open your heart and you don't guard yourself from God. A lot of people, when they worship God, it's like if you could picture what their spirit looks like. You know, the way we're supposed to worship God, our heart is wide open. I'm not talking about body language right now. I'm just talking about if I could describe a person's spirit, if they're worshiping with confidence, even though they're immature, their spirit's wide open. But most people, here's the way they worship. This is what their spirit looks like. They're going, oh, God, I love you. I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything. I'll go to the mission field. And the Lord says, shh. Just get it over with. Beat me now. Get it over with. Hurry up. Kick me out. Get it over with. The Lord's saying, put your hands down. And I don't mean your real hands, but your spirit. Open your heart. I like you. My son paid the price for you. I want you. His righteousness is around you. Come to me. Don't run from me. Open your spirit. I tell you, you get a person that gets this clear, and they come with all the unsettled issues, but they have confidence that God loves them, and they know they love God, but they're sincere about getting these issues settled, but in their own unrenewed and their dark thinking, little by little, their thinking is becoming more in the light and more renewed is what the Bible calls it. And the more our minds get renewed, then the more the issues get cleaned up. It's not that we aren't sincere, it's that our mind is unrenewed. That's why it's really important what we put in our minds. We can't fill our minds with wrong things and expect our spirit or our heart to feel right. When we fill our mind with wrong things, our spirit gets real heavy and dark, and our spirit gets real weighed down. We have to fill our minds with right things. I have here at the end of this paragraph, the both sheep and pigs get stuck in the mud. And the reason I say that is that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the sheep in Israel, that's a clean animal. Matter of fact, we're constantly called the sheep of his pasture. You know, we are like sheep before him. He's the shepherd. We all understand that. The sheep are clean animal, but the pigs are unclean animals. And that's a religious category. I don't want to go in and explain that, but it's bad news, okay? So the pigs are unclean animals and the sheep are clean animals. Now, the sheep get stuck in the mud. And when the sheep get stuck in the mud, have you ever seen them in the mud? They're kicking, trying to get out, but their hoofs are stuck in the mud. They can't get out. And the shepherd comes and picks them up and pulls them out of the mud and puts them on the dry ground. But when they're in the mud, they hate it. The sheep kick and struggle, and the more they struggle, sometimes the farther they get in, and they're trying to get out, and then they need help. But when they're in the mud, they're trying to get out of the mud. But pigs, they're totally different. You get them out of the mud, You turn around, they go right for another mud hole, man. They're like, they're planning for a mud hole. The first chance they get, they're trying to get in. Many of you, when you lay on your bed at night, you're not trying to get away with sin. You're not trying to trick God. You're trying to get free from your sin. You're trying to think of a way to stop doing it. You're not trying to think of a way to fake God out. Well, God, if you stay real busy looking at that, I'm going to like pull off another couple bad weekends and hopefully you won't notice. Now, most of you, that's not what you're thinking. You're on your bed at night or in a prayer time. You're going, oh, God, I hate what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure out a way not to do that. But I get in this pressure and I end up doing it and I hate it. You are like one of the sheep whose feet are stuck in the mud. And the Lord wants to deliver you and he's going to deliver you. But beloved, between now and your full deliverance, he likes you. You are sincere. He does not see you as rebellious. There's other people and maybe some in this room right now. And what they don't really care if they're in the mud, if they're in sin, they just want to do more sin. And they go, God, you know, you just deal with it. God, I'm going to do what I want to do and I'll do it when I want to do it. And they're like the pigs. But they're not truly born again. A person that has that attitude, even though they grew up in the church, maybe they're not born again. They're still not in the kingdom of God. You can't be in the kingdom because you went to youth group your whole life. You could only be in the kingdom is if your heart receives the gift of righteousness and you commit yourself to him and he makes you clean as a deliberate act of the Holy Spirit touching your heart. You can't be in the kingdom of God because your parents were in the kingdom and you went to the youth group. Even if you led the youth group, that doesn't bring you in the kingdom. There are more preachers in our nation who are not born again. They're not even in the kingdom, but they're head of churches or church organizations. Let's say it that way. And so if it's in your heart, I'm just trying to get away with sin and hopefully nobody will catch me, then you need to repent and you need to get in the kingdom and you need to be born again and experience a real relationship with God. But I believe that most of you in this room, you're stuck in the mud in this issue or that issue, but you're trying hard to get out. And the point I'm trying to say to you is paragraph B. I mean, the next paragraph, I'm just going to do the next two, and then we're going to end with that. Is that we all struggle with weakness, but that doesn't mean we're hopeless hypocrites. The fact that our love for God is weak doesn't mean our love for God is false. Weak love is not false love. My love for God needs to be stronger. And while it's growing, I'm not false because it's not perfectly strong. Your love is not false because it's not mature. It's still real. It's just weak. Sometimes I've heard the definition of a hypocrite. And people say a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. That's not true. That's not the right definition of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not somebody who says one thing and does another. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and doesn't pursue the other. You're not a hypocrite because you come up short of what you're aiming. I mean, we're aiming for holiness and love, which are really the same thing. And if we're aiming for holiness of love, we're definitely falling short. There's no one in this room that's perfect in holiness and love. We're all falling short, but we're not hypocrites. We're hypocrites if we proclaim it, but we're not seeking to do it at the heart level. We can seek and still fail and still be real. We're still genuine, even though we're failing in issues of our life. We don't attain to everything that we're aiming for. Paragraph C, here's a question. And don't answer it. I'll answer it for you. So you don't, one guy, yeah, I'm this. I go, no, wrong answer. And he got all embarrassed. So, question. Are you a slave of sin who struggles to love God? That's the wrong answer. Or, here's the right one. Are you a lover of God who still struggles with sin? What is the core truth of who you are? And maybe you read it and said, what? Sounds like exactly the same. No, it's not at all. At the core of your being, are you mostly a slave of sin who's occasionally trying to love God? Like, well, you know, it's summer, I'm at IHOP, I might as well try to love God. You know, really, I'm committed to sin, but, you know, it's the summer. My parents would be happy if I came home with a good attitude. That'd be nice. Or are you a lover of God? I mean, at the core of your being, when no one's looking, you really do want to love God. But you're still struggling with sin. But at the core, you have committed to be a lover of God. And that's who you are and that's what you're about. Beloved, the enemy wants to come and tell us that mostly we're just sinners that are struggling to love. But the truth is we are lovers who are still struggling with sin. Yes, we still have problems with sin. But at the core of who we are loved by God and we love God back. That's who we are. That's what we do and that's who we are. Amen. Let's just stand with that.